Great job. Well, we've had incredible music the last week, haven't we? Appreciate our music department. Last Sunday night, they put on a concert that was just phenomenal with our guest, Johnny Erickson Tata. And then Friday night, the music was just beautiful. Those of you that came out for Service of Shadows, and now today. And it's been so good that I gave them a rest because they had one song left in worship, and I spaced out and cut it right off. How many know, but when you're pastor, you're in charge. Isn't that great? So yeah, so my apologies to the choir, the orchestra, everyone that's put in hours of work, and I cut it short this morning. That made me feel so good just then. My bad. It's been one of those nights, but we were up very late. Carla got up, or actually tried to go to sleep about 3:30 this morning, and she was trying to make it here this morning. Matter of fact, she got in the shower, and it wasn't long before she realized she had her glasses on. So one of those kind of nights. I mean, know what I'm talking about. It is because just before midnight Arizona time, just before 2 a.m. our time, Nash Davis came into the world, Nash Davis Williams, our first grandson, and there he is. Now, grandparents, tell me today, is that not the finest looking grandson you've ever laid eyes on in your whole life, except for yours? There you go. I thought I'd get a few amens out of that, but we're so happy. 6 pounds, 15 ounces, 20 and a half inches long, and I love this. Whitney had gone into labor last night about, 8 o'clock our time, 6 o'clock her time, and so the second game was starting, I might add, very importantly. And so I wasn't there, so I mean, what am I supposed to do? I'm not going to sit around and just pray, you know, so... But I was quite nervous throughout the whole game, and your mind was just kind of distracted. But Carla and I knelt, prayed again, and then it wasn't long, and she found out what her nurse's name was. Now, follow it, you know, we're last night, okay? And her nurse's name was Bunny. There you go. All right. Come on, you're sharp. Come on, think about it. And Nash was born at 11:56 p.m., so he missed Easter by 4 minutes, and it would have been just weird to have a nurse Bunny give, you know, help the birthing process. So anyway, turn to your neighbor and say, only that family. See, what I love about it is because when little Bentley was born, our only other grandchild, that we have another one due in July, they're kind of like rabbits, actually. It's kind of exciting right now. But when the first one was born, it was Halloween, and we spent all day, especially that afternoon and evening, and we were all just walking with Whitney, and the doctor said, you just need to go take a walk. We went to a mall, we took a walk, we went bowling. I mean, we did everything we could possibly do, and she was so anxious to have that baby. But meanwhile, months later, we all compared notes, and none of us wanted that baby to be born on Halloween, you know. So it was, thank God, on All Saints Day. You know, that's an important day, November 1st. Was Bentley's birthday, and we almost had an Easter baby, and so we'll believe for July 4th. How's that for July, and that's just the kind of family we are. Let's close in prayer. It's been great to be at church today, haven't you? The seemingly unbeatable are always somehow beatable. Isn't it amazing? Kentucky went down last night to the mighty Wisconsin. I knew there'd be a few here excited. What I love about Central is some people here know nothing about sports, and neither do I, so we just, no, I'm kidding. But I do want to ask all of you tonight to show your love for me. How many of you love me enough that you would pray that the Cubs beat the Cardinals on the opening night of baseball? Let me see your hand. Let me see those hands. Yes, we are definitely going to close in prayer on Easter morning. Thank you for that support. It fits perfectly into what I want to say, though. As we begin, Job chapter 19, if you have your Bibles or your handheld, Job 19. That's a perfect statement, though, for this. Imagine what it would be like to have put all your trust into someone or something only to see it completely fall apart. If you're a Cub fan, you know what that feels like. Over and over and over again. But that's probably on the serious side, something that every one of us here can identify with. At one point or another in our lives, disappointment, shattered dreams, hopes, unrealized things that we just had hoped and dreamed for all of our lives, losses, brokenness. In Anne of Green Gables, that classic writing, little Anne, and obviously in her own whimsical way, she makes a statement, though, that I think is a very serious one for a lot of people. And that is, she says, quote, "My life is a perfect graveyard of buried hopes." a perfect graveyard of buried hopes. I have walked out of more hospital rooms, even as I did just this week. I've walked out of more homes, as I did this week. And I've walked out of my office so many times, having that sense of heaviness and sadness in my heart as a pastor that I have just shared with someone in a buried hope, because life is full of them. And there are a lot of people that often will say about the Bible, you know, the Bible tends to shield us from reality. The fact is just the opposite. From the very beginning of Scripture all the way through Scripture, if you've ever read it cover to cover, and many of you that are traveling with us in our journey through the Bible this year, you realize that just the opposite of that, that if anything, the Word of God tells us the way life really, really is with person after person. And in this Easter Sunday, the context normally would be that we would look at those 11 men huddled in a room somewhere in Jerusalem, and they would have just placed all of their hopes and all of their dreams and all of their livelihood into the hands of one man, only to see things shattered. And by this point in the story, they're sitting in their own graveyard of buried hopes, Peter, James, John, Andrew. Some of us feel very familiar with them. We've read their story many, many times. Their face to be so beaten with the sun, and those sandaled feet of theirs dusty with the roads of that area. They're not fictional characters, though. They're people just like you and me today. Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew, Matthew, the other James, Simon the Zealot, and the other Judas, the good one. They're hiding themselves behind closed doors for a few very anxious days because their lives were literally, they felt at stake. The man that they had seen do so much good for so many people had been brutally and in a humiliating way, his life had been taken. Really hadn't been a fleeting ride because it had lasted for 3.5 years. They had followed him everywhere he led them. They had intently listened to his teachings and his stories, his parables. They noticed him go alone on many occasions to pray to his Father in heaven. Wide-eyed, they had watched him do incredible miracles. They had seen untold amounts of people healed and touched by his compassion. And all along the way, constant in their thoughts, were centuries-old promises that a Messiah would come and that he would save and deliver Israel. And once again, all of the focus of the world would be upon Jerusalem and upon Israel. They had a strong sense that he was the one. And they believed their rabbi, the one who had called them, was the literally the one who was spoken of for hundreds and hundreds of years through the prophets. So they had left their homes, their families, their businesses, their jobs, their aspirations, their goals. And by every clue available to them, it seemed as if he had what it took. But more than that, it seemed like he was the one who had been prophesied of. And now their hopes were completely gone. In a matter of just moments, it seemed. Everything they had hoped for, everything they had banked on was buried in their now figurative graves because of his literal grave. And they sat there in that room, I'm sure, for moments on end, just staring at one another. Have you ever been there in your life? Ever come to a point where you banked so much on someone or something that you just knew it was going to carry you through everything you had hoped for in your life? And maybe for a while it was a good run. Maybe it was good while it lasted, but then it came to a sudden or a progressive end. But when it came to that end, you didn't know where to turn. Happens to us in life all the time. The question is, where do I go from here? Sometimes, how do I go from here? And again, Scripture, by not protecting us or deceiving us in any way about what life is really like, it provides us so many examples of people that sat in the graveyards of their buried hopes. One man, like very few, it seems, lost and lost and lost and lost some more. Matter of fact, so much so that many that maybe don't even go to church on a regular basis or hardly ever read their Bible, if you say the name Job, they immediately think of loss. His book is considered to be one of the oldest in the Bible when it was actually written. It's an ancient story, and it's an amazing one. If you like a good novel, or you're kind of a critic of good plots, Job has it all, because the story begins, and this man literally is living a storybook life. He has everything life could offer him. And in no time, the tension begins. But really, the bulk of his book is Job wrestling with how he could have so much and then suddenly have so little. He had wealth, he had prestige, he had 10 children, 7 of them sons, 3 of them daughters that he loved very much. He was considered, according to Scripture, to be one of the greatest men in the earth at that time. And it makes the notation and underscores it over and over again that he was a man that loved God, a man that had faith in God. But once again, we see the irony that we see in so much of Scripture, that good people, sometimes really good people, go through bad things, sometimes really bad things. Most like to think that it shouldn't be that way, that to be good should mean good will always come your way. And that's what most of the time we have to grapple with in our lives along the way, when suddenly we realize that, again, people, really good people, our friends, our neighbors, our family members, us, many times we feel in an unjust manner, go through very, very difficult graveyards of buried hopes. Job is a perfect case. In a very short time, what seemed to be unending, abounding blessings in his life turned to an incredible amount of loss. Raiders came and they stole from his cattle and his sheep and killed some of his servants. And then suddenly what many would call a natural disaster came and swept away more of his possessions. And before you could even think about it, a servant came running up to him and said, another enemy has come and stolen our camels and killed more of your servants. And while Job is trying to absorb all of this, another servant comes running up and says to him, Job, your 10 children were all together, and they've all been killed in one moment, one accident. So Job and his wife sit there now completely alone. Virtually, they've lost all of their prestige, everything. And the amazing thing is that Job did not do what so many people in that position would do. Job refused to blame God. The Bible actually says, of course, he showed the typical grief of that day. He shaved his head, he tore his clothing, he fell to his knees. I'm sure he wept. He began the grieving process, but it says in the midst of it all, he worshiped. He worshiped. The guy worshiped. And I've heard some preachers and I've heard some teachers of the word, even some theologians, that would question the faith of God, of Job. Seriously? The man worshiped God. And then he spoke one of the most incredible statements about life and suffering, but really the reality for all of us. Job said in that moment, Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In other words, it's over. Uncle, I'm leaving the same way I came. There's nothing I can do about it but acknowledge that God is God and that these are my circumstances. But in it all, somehow to say I will still worship him and give him praise. Often when we find ourselves in those kind of positions and life has beaten us down, for the most part, probably all of us here, one time or another, we blame God. We question God. And in one sense, Job did hear. And if you know the story, if you read through the book, it can kind of get lengthy because it's basically a dialogue between him and 3 friends that come to comfort him. And so this discussion just wrestles back and forth, questioning, wondering how to put the blame. And for Job, in some ways, he does blame God, but not in the sense of anything more than an acceptance of the reality that God gave to me and now God has taken away from me. And there you see his attitude and his heart revealed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He worshiped God. And then as a final blow, Job is stricken with a horrible illness and he sits in an ash heap, the Bible says, and he has sores all over his body and he takes a piece of pottery and breaks it and he's literally scraping the sores on his body. Can you imagine? By this point, his wife breaks, as most people would. And she says, are you seriously going to hold to your integrity? That word integrity in the Hebrew means your moral purity, or your character. Are you seriously going to hold to your character? And in those words that a lot of people, maybe the whole world would say to Job, she continues and says to them, why don't you just curse God and die? The graveyard of buried hopes. But there's a reason that Job didn't go the way his wife did. And it's a reason for every one of us here today, no matter what we face in life, something we can learn from Job, something we can take hold of from Job in an amazing way, no matter what circumstances we are in. It's birthed in the very early chapters 1 and 2, but then as we move further along and we get to chapter 19, it's ultimately proclaimed there. But it begins there as his friends arrive then. You pick up in chapters 3 and 4 and 5, and these three come to comfort Job, but really, in a sense, they're more of a pain than anything else. And they do what many people would do. If you're not gonna blame God, then they blame Job. It has to be cause and effect. It's something that you've done, Job. And so they bring accusation against Job. But when they first arrive, they don't even recognize him because he is in such despair, such grief. Have you ever known someone like that? Their world has fallen apart to where their countenance is so fallen, where their health is broken to where you hardly even know who they are. And they sat for 7 days before they started speaking. For 7 days, they just sat and looked at each other in such loss. We had an amazing weekend last weekend. Incredible. Johnny Erickson Tata, what a story. I went back again this week and started reading the story that she wrote many, many years ago of her testimony of her life. 17 years of age in a horrific accident where she was confined to a wheelchair from that moment forward, now for almost 50 years. What a beautiful, remarkable woman. But to read the story, you understand, can you imagine at her age and the pain, her boyfriend, her other dear friend in high school, her parents, her family, all that came around her, and you sense kind of that Job kind of a situation as you read of Johnny Erickson Tata. But she gave us a glimpse last week of the beauty of suffering and the resolve and the temperance and the compassion and the incredible love and the grace that suffering can produce in our lives. That's why we spent the month of March on Wednesday nights in our Bible study in the multipurpose hall, sitting around tables, discussing after the teaching. We looked at suffering because suffering is something all of us here can relate to. We all can relate to moments of loss in our lives, moments like a Johnny Erickson Tata or 11 disciples locked up in a room, or maybe even a man like Job. And these help us figure out how to endure and how to keep our hope. And how to figure out how to make life still work for us when we just feel like ending it all, as they did. Those three come to comfort Job, but in the end, of course, all they do is drive Job to the point that Job is questioning himself, God, a bit. And he has to wrestle with the reality that God has done this. And at times feeling so far removed even that he wonders, God, where are you? Have you ever been there in your life? I have. Have you ever questioned at times in your life, what is God doing? Has God left me alone? Why did God do this, but now he's allowed this? Why have I seen God work so evidently in my life and bless me in such a great degree, but now I feel like I'm in a desert somewhere and you're waiting for God to act again and he seems to be nowhere to be found. That's where Job helps us immensely, as the disciples do. But the disciples do in the sense of experience. Job does in the sense of faith. And that's what I want us to capture this morning, and it's housed in that statement here found in chapter 19. And just before Job makes a statement, he says that I want my words that I'm about to say to be engraved in stone so that they will be last for all of eternity. I want these words to be held. And here we are in year 2015 on Easter Sunday morning, and Job, we're reading your words that you wanted to be maintained. Verse 25, some of you know it really well. It's beautiful. Why don't we just say the first phrase together? Just the first phrase. For I know that my Redeemer lives. Say it again. For I know that my Redeemer lives. Say it one more time, but with conviction. For I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will stand upon the earth. Picture him there in that ash heap. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. Incredible words. Realize these are about 17 chapters into their dialogue, and you still have another 16 chapters before God really comes and begins to speak near the end of the book. I love the way the Message Bible puts it. If only my words were written in a book, better yet chiseled in stone, still I know that God lives, the one who gives me back my life. and eventually he'll take his stand on the earth. See, if only those 11 disciples had this kind of faith in their hour of loss. If only many times you or me, we would have this kind of faith in our moments of loss. And if you know the end of the story of Job, you know that Job wins. And if you know the end of the story for those 11 disciples, you realize that they win. And if you know, and you were here last week and to hear Johnny Erickson Tada tell her story, you realize she is winning today. Say, how did they win? They won because their Redeemer lives. Not that they didn't face suffering. Not that fear didn't just overtake them. Not that they didn't have times of wonderment and misunderstanding of what God was doing. But in the end, they could all say with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. It's a statement of faith while in the graveyard of buried hopes. And it speaks to us just three simple things today. No outline, but I'd love for you to capture these from Job's words. It's things I believe for your circumstance, no matter what you find yourself in, where you're at today, whatever's happening, breaking loose in your life, no matter where you are, I am convinced that God wants to redeem and resurrect and restore you for his glory because he loves you. And though his love at times can be veiled and at times can almost be vaporized amidst all the brokenness of life, there's still a hope that says because God loves you and because he gave his son Jesus to die on the cross for you and because he raised his son from the dead for you and because his son is at the right hand living today to pray for you and that you can go to God through his living son, because of all of that, he wants to redeem you and resurrect you and restore you today. I'm confident of that. And that truly is the message of the whole of Scripture. That's the Bible in a nutshell. It's a hope for the hopeless. It's a healing for those that are broken. It's strength for those who feel they can't take another step. It's a promise for those that feel that there's no one is aware of their circumstances and no one cares about me. The story of Job captures really the essence of what we call the gospel. A man who has lost everything because we are lost. A man in his sin, though he was a good man and a godly man, even yet he suffered greatly, even as we many times go through our sufferings. But a man who came to know a Redeemer who lives, who restored his life, and that's what we have in Jesus today. And so as we look at Job, we realize, first of all, that he had a Redeemer. Now, the word may be used a little bit differently in the Hebrew, but first of all, we recognize that before you have a resurrection, you have to have a death. And so before those disciples in that room could believe in Jesus and see him resurrected, they had to go through the horrible hours and the agony of hearing everything that he said came to pass. For John himself, he stood from afar and watched Jesus and then moved closer to the cross, stood beside Jesus' mother. The others were all scattered, but news came. And then they gather in that room, frightened, scared for their lives because they had banked everything upon him. But he was becoming their Redeemer. They still didn't capture it. But he was dying so that they might live. And before you have resurrection, you have to have death. And that's a reality of Job here. It's a reality of what we had on Friday night when we gathered and we had the service of shadows and we went on to our cars in silence and we had the moment. It was a wonderful hour and a half of music and of worship, but we purely focused on the cross, that we might remember what Jesus did in dying for our sins. But friends, we're here this morning on the third day to celebrate because on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. You have to have death before you have resurrection. The only way our sins could be forgiven today is that Jesus would die, that his blood would atone for our sins. Job's use of the word carried a little different idea, and that would be the word vindication. Or the word helper, or the word defender. I believe my defender lives. I believe my vindicator lives. I believe my helper lives. And he believes that it's God himself. Interesting, just a few chapters earlier, chapter 13, he said this of God. He said, even though God slays me, still I will trust him. Even though God slays me, I will still put my hope in him. He was believing that God was going to come through for him, and God did. Because Job knew, he says, I know that my defender, my helper lives. And in the end, he will stand upon the earth, and I shall see him with my own eyes. So Job believed he had a redeemer, but that his redeemer was alive. He would stand, and Job would see him one day. Did Job see through the centuries, all the way to the coming of the Messiah? I highly doubt it. But Job did see through tomorrow. He did see through a week or a month or maybe a year. He did see to the end of his life. He saw what he believed with everything in him, that his Redeemer lived. And he says, I stand there and I shake to think about it. My breath is taken away when I think of how my Redeemer lives, and I will see him one day. But if you were in the position that Job was in, wouldn't you feel the same? If you truly and deeply in your heart believed what Job believed. And realize this is the midst of questions. It doesn't mean Job was perfect. This is at a moment in Job's life in which he is finding, it's kind of the apex. It's the middle of the book. They have already discussed so much, and they have a lot more to discuss. There's still questions to come, but there comes that moment in faith that Job rises up and says, I know that my Redeemer lives. His Redeemer. Jesus not only died for our sins, but he was resurrected from the dead. And Paul put it this way. He said, if Christ not been raised, then we of all men, and that includes those 11 men in that room, and that includes everyone else that was a following with them, and there were many in that day, but includes you and me today, that had Christ not been raised, then we of all men are to be pitied. Whether the cross would be of no avail. It would be as if just another man, though this man, a sinless man, and the perfect sacrifice, but somehow the story wouldn't quite work. Redemption would have been bought and purchased, and yet we have no life. We have no future. We have no eternity to look ahead to. And Paul said, had Christ not been raised, we would be of all men pitied, even in our faith. But there's no reason to even argue that today, because we know he was raised. And the lostness of that moment for those men was swallowed up when Jesus entered into that room. And even the doubter, Thomas, looked, and Jesus said, come, put your hands, your fingers into where my hands, my wrists have been pierced, and into my feet, where the nails have gone. And then Thomas fell to his knees and said, Lord, I believe, I believe. But Jesus spoke there a great blessing, and he said, you believe because you've seen me, but blessed are those who believe even though they have not seen. Blessed are the Jobs who say, I'm going through so much, and yet I know my Redeemer lives. Same way their lives were forever altered, ours can be today. And you may be here on this Easter morning, and in your life, your loss, your tragedy, your injustice of what you feel, the hopelessness in your life, that you might join with Job today to say, but I'm going to say, I know that my Redeemer lives. And he will redeem you through his death. And he'll resurrect you through his life. And he'll restore you by his grace. That's his plan. That's his desire for every single one of us here today. That, my friend, is the gospel, the good news that we share today. It's the picture of what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6. He said that when we are baptized in water, saying that we believe in Jesus Christ, that our old self is left in that grave. It's literally a burial ground. We're placed there. And so we leave our old self there, and we're resurrected in Christ. And he raises us in his life, and then he restores us that we may live a life for him. And Job gives us an amazing picture of this. A fallen man who wrestled and struggled, but still believed that his Redeemer lived. That he could find resurrection, even in his circumstances. And if you know the end of the story, Job chapter 42, no need to turn there. But what a beautiful ending. It says, verse 10, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. How many know it's hard to pray for friends like that? If you know the story. But God told him that. God said to the friends, you guys have been way out of line. You were going purely on a human mindset. But Job has been my servant, and Job has been faithful. And God said to them, Job's going to pray for you. Otherwise, you're in big trouble. How many remember that? But Job did. Job prays for his friends. And what did God do? God restored his fortune when Job prayed for his friends. There's a beautiful picture there of forgiveness, a beautiful picture of reconciliation. A beautiful picture that if we will do things God's way, what God will many times do for us. He restored Job when Job was willing to bless even these three friends. And then I love this. It goes on to say, and the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than he did the beginning. Wow. Restoration. The power of the resurrection. I believe that's what God wants for you. No matter where you're at today in your life, it's almost a twofold nature to this as I look at it. As I looked at those disciples, they did not realize Jesus had to suffer, even though he had told them over and over again. They just could never grasp it. Why? Because he was the Messiah, because they believed he came to save Israel. They could not conceive of a suffering Savior for Israel, but that's what Jesus was. They couldn't read Isaiah 53 as we did on Wednesday night and worshiped around the communion elements. They just couldn't picture and understand what it was all about, that this one, this servant of the Lord, would come and suffer. But he did, and then he was raised from the dead. And when he was, they received their life. They realized then that his blood was shed for them. It's just what he had said the night of Passover, just before he went to the cross, he lifted up the bread and he said, this is my body which will be broken for you. And he took the cup and said, this is my blood that is shed for you. And friends, the very same atoning work of Jesus is here for us today that was there 2,000 years ago. And as a light bulb came in to the minds of those disciples, the same thing has to happen for you and me today, that suddenly we realize Jesus died for my sins and he was raised again that I might have life, and he wants to restore me into what God has for me, for you today. That's the gospel. But you know, as well, there's kind of another aspect to it that I've watched my whole life, because I've seen so many then good people, godly people, people much like a Job, that came to a season, a stage, a situation, a position, something in their life where they were suffering. They were at a point and saying, God, where are you? I have believed in you for a long time. I have served you for a long time. And I'm here to tell you today that God wants to redeem you out of your circumstances. And he wants to resurrect you in his life. And he wants to restore you today. It may not look exactly the way it did for Job. I mean, Job ends up with twice more of anything ever had. I'm not talking prosperity here. I'm not talking some pie in the sky thing. What I'm saying is this: no matter what it is we go through in life, the theme of the New Testament scriptures is twofold. Number one, you will suffer. We will go through trials. We will go through difficulties. But number two, Jesus is alive. And no matter what we go through, he will always resurrect us and restore us in him if we will just turn our focus to him. He is alive today. He is risen. We'll look at the remainder of the story then for Job and realize what God did for him. It's really the same thing he did for those 11. It's really what he's done for Johnny Erickson Tada. For Johnny had a faith as a 17-year-old, but she said it would never have been as deep, even in the early years, just soon after that accident. As a young teenage girl, she finally, and it's stunning to read, in about chapter 2 or 3 there, she begins to realize that Jesus is still going to work in and through her, even in her paralysis. It's phenomenal. She had a Redeemer who's going to resurrect her and restore her life, even through the suffering of her life. That may be you today. As we close this Easter message today, it may be that you are at a point in your life, and maybe even you begin to question God. And it's hard for you to put one foot in front of the other for whatever reason today. And that's always the case. That's why, as the body of Christ, as the church, we pray a lot for one another. We care a lot for one another. Why? Because we go through a lot of things together. And so we're there for one another. That's what the body of Christ is for. But I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is alive. And he wants to redeem you out of where you're at and resurrect you and restore you. And he's there with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. You may have come here today and you are living in that graveyard of buried hopes. And you say in so many ways, Jeff, that's me. How did you know that? I didn't know that. God knows that. And he laid this message on my heart. And I'm glad you're here today, because he wants you to know that he's with you. And he'll enter right into that graveyard with you. But he comes out with the keys of life, as we sang earlier. And Jesus will give you hope. Doesn't mean everything will just work out just perfectly the way you want it to. That's not the way it works. But God will orchestrate it all. Here's what the Bible says. It's amazing. It's crazy. But this is what the Bible says. All things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And when someone said that to Johnny Erickson Tata for the first time, she was not a happy camper. That's pretty harsh, but he loved her. They were closest of friends. And he was reading Romans 8:28, and he said, Johnny, it says right here, all things work together for good to those that love God. That's the beauty of the resurrection. It's the beauty of Jesus. It's the beauty of him being here today. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you're still grieving right now. Maybe it's been a very difficult year for you. Maybe some form of injustice, something's happened in your life, and it has just turned the tables on you. I'm here to tell you today, Jesus wants to step into your circumstances, redeem you, resurrect you, and restore you in his way and for his glory, if you'll just turn to him today. Would you bow your heads with me, close your eyes, just for a moment? And on this Easter 2015, I want to invite you today to do one of two things. You may be here and you say, Jeff, I realize that I need forgiveness of my sins. And you acknowledge that, and you feel maybe God right now is just kind of tugging at your heart. You realize you're wandering on a path. Maybe you've served him, and yet you've drifted away. That Isaiah chapter 53 chapter, it says there that we like sheep, we tend to wander away from the shepherd. Maybe today is a day that you need to come back to Jesus, who you know is alive, you know is real, you know is resurrected, and really, it'd be a restoration of your life. That you need to return to him today. I'd invite you to do that. Or it may be that you're just in a very difficult place. And I invite you this morning to believe that he can redeem you out of it, resurrect you, and restore you. This is what he does to broken marriages. This is what he does to lives that have been shattered. This is what he does to those going through incredible issues. And it may be you today. That you just turn to him and believe him, that he lives, that he'll redeem you, resurrect you, and restore you today. How many are here today? You say, Jeff, with eyes, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking about, but just so I could see it. You say, Jeff, I want today for Jesus to forgive me of my sins, and I want to accept his life in me, his redeeming of me and resurrecting me. If that's you today, would you just put up your hand right now? Let me see it. Just put it up and put it down. Let me see it real quick, like, and then we're going to pray together. Anybody here, you put up that hand right now. Say, I want Jesus to redeem me. Anyone here? Yes, I see that hand. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? So worth it. So worth it. Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? Please just hold it up long enough that I can see it. Just a matter of faith. This is just you expressing your faith in Jesus today. Anyone else? Don't want to miss anybody. Anyone, you've wandered a bit, but you want to come home today. Come home to him. You put up that hand. Anyone? I'm willing to wait just a moment longer. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. God is so patient with us. So willing. So willing. I see that hand. Bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Put your hand down. Anybody else? Anyone else? So worth waiting. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. How many are hearing you say, Jeff, I'm one of those in the circumstances, and I just really need hope today. I need hope. Would you put up your hand and you say, I'm going to embrace God, that he's going to redeem me, he's going to resurrect me, he's going to restore me. I see those hands. There are many, many hands. Any others? You can just put it down after you've raised it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray together. I'm going to lead us through a prayer right now. As I do, I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward if they would, and just for a few to be here across the front. But first, let's pray this prayer together. And right where you're seated this morning, I'm going to ask you to express your faith in Jesus. There's no magical prayer. What this is a prayer based upon the Bible, upon his word, and Romans chapter 10 says that if we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that we will be saved. So I'm going to invite you to pray with us this morning. Would you pray these words? Oh God, I don't have all the answers. I may still have many questions, but I'm believing your word, your Bible, that says you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins. Lord, I believe that you came for me. Thank you for your cross. Thank you for your sacrifice. Please forgive me of my sins and cleanse my heart and my life that I may know you and follow you from this day forward. I will follow you in baptism from this moment forward that I might have a new life in you, Jesus. Come into my heart and life. Change me today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, would you very quietly and reverently just stand for a moment? Let's just stand together. And I want to pray for those who raise your hand that you're going through difficult trials, and we don't take that lightly today. And we're not done until this prayer is prayed. And I want to invite you, the few that are here in the front, they're available to pray with you. Whatever your need may be, if you just pray to receive Christ into your heart, I would encourage you to come forward today. Even if you're returning to him, come and just cement that at this altar in just a moment and come to one of these standing here today. But let's pray together right now. Father, I pray for everyone here that's going through a very difficult time. They may feel like Job, God, for whatever the reason, circumstances, God. Something that someone has done to them, or something even in their own lives, or just circumstances, God, that have blown their way and they're struggling right now, Lord. I pray over them, God, that you would, by their faith today, that you would enter into as they welcome you into their circumstances, welcoming you into their life today, Lord. I pray that you would come and that you would redeem them out of their situation. I pray, God, that you would resurrect them through your life and that you would restore them, Lord. Restore broken hearts, shattered dreams, whatever it is, Lord. Because that's the kind of God that you are. And I'm thankful, Lord, that we don't pray to an empty tomb or to a tomb, but we pray to an empty tomb, Lord. We pray to a risen Savior today. And that, Jesus, you are alive and you are at the right hand of the Father. And so today we rejoice in your life and we embrace it. And we pray for your healing and for your grace, for all of this to come to us through you, Jesus. And we thank you. Lord, bless our Easter morning. Go with us today. May we live because you are living. And may we live your resurrected life to your glory in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen this morning.